Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1, we'll start in verse 21. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins. If you have any, to be sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit so you can metabolize His Word. And also, this is a time to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind so that you are open and ready to learn the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have yet again to gather together and to receive your Word. We are grateful that you continue to provide by means of logistical grace all that we need so that we can grow to maturity and glorify you in time. We look forward to that day where we will stand before Jesus Christ and receive the rewards and the inheritance that you have promised since long ages past. We thank you that you have provided motivation in that way. And most of all, Father, through your love, which was exhibited by the cross, you have provided for us a motivation that goes beyond what anyone could ever ask or think. We thank you for the new creature and for what you have done for us at the moment of salvation. We just ask, Father, that you will continue to provide for us and challenge us with your word as you will tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue in our study of the cosmic system, by extension, we have on a side study, if you will, but very, very important, understand the fact that you have two natures within you, a new nature that you were born again with, that is God's seed, as is explained, we've already seen, and we'll be back there in 1 John 3:9, that you've been given a seed by God. 2 Peter 1:4 says the same thing, that we have a divine nature given to us by God at the moment of salvation. But you still have your old nature, which is, although crucified with Christ, still regent within the cell structure of your body and still capable of controlling your soul if you let it. And that, of course, the scripture calls the old creature. Last night we saw approximately 20 scriptures that contrasted one and the other. The old nature, the new nature, the evil of the old nature and the divine purity of the new nature. And so having both natures does certainly make for a conflict in the believer's life. And by that, there's not much dullness going on in the Christian way of life because we're constantly in conflict with both natures. But as we'll see, if you have understood the grace of God and has been taught here very well, the conflict that you experience should in no way be a burden to you. It should not be something that the conflict should not sap your energy. The conflict should not make you weary. As we've already seen, as I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 4, that we do not get weary, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is renewed day by day. And so we don't get weary, we don't get tired, because we know we're under the grace of God, and we continue to feed the divine nature, the Word of God. And by such, the Word of God does use analogies to the physical body and the new creature. And we have three of them that we're going to look at. There is analogy to the physical body and to the new creature. And first off, a physical man needs food, and so does the inner or spiritual man. Again, the physical man needs food, but so does the inner or spiritual man. It states in Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, he said this to Satan when Satan was tempting him in the desert and asked him, and Jesus was starving at this point. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was quite hungry, and Satan challenged him to use his deity to turn stones into bread. In other words, step outside of God's will for your life and do it on your own. And he said, no, no, no. He says here, and he's just going to go back and quote the scripture again, and he's showing here that he has faith in the fact that his father will provide his logistical needs. But it's not logistical needs that are really the most important thing. God has provided those logistical grace needs. He has promised to do so. Whether you're the worst sinner, the worst believer sinner in the world, or you're the greatest believer in the world, God has said, I will provide your needs. Again, consider the lilies. Look at the sparrows. Look at the birds of the air. Your Father takes care of them. Look at the grass that today is grown and green and tomorrow gets thrown into the furnace. Your Father takes care of all these things. Aren't you much more important than them? And of course you are. And God is going to provide your needs. What is most important is the need for your inner creature, your new creature, to feed on the Word of God. And God will provide that also free of charge. Now, unless a believer spends time daily meditating on the Word of God, his inner man will lack power. A converted Indian explained, quote, I have two dogs living in me. He was an American Indian. He was converted. He believed in Christ as his Savior and started to learn doctrine. I believe it was under Dr. Ironside's ministry. And he was quoted as saying, I have two dogs living in me, a mean dog and a good dog. They're always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things. The good dog wants me to do good things. Do you want to know which dog wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And so simply put, and this man is just really just puts a capstone on what this is all about. You have an old creature and a new creature. The new creature feeds on the Word of God. The old creature feeds on divine viewpoint, the viewpoint of the cosmos, the viewpoint of the world, and has been our study. A Christian who feeds the new nature, the Word of God, will have power to live the plan of God for his life as a lifestyle, meaning that it will be a daily event in his life, living the plan of God for his life. There'll be some days that are very exciting spiritually and other days that are very dull and mundane, but still it doesn't matter. If you're filled with the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, whether your life is all bells and whistles and party hats, or it's just all very dull and mundane and details of life, you're still executing the plan of God for your life. And by such, it's actually called a godly life, God-like. And certainly your divine nature is in the likeness of God, which we've also already documented. It is not God, but it's in the likeness of God. And therefore, when we say godly, we mean living in that new nature. Unfortunately, in our day and age, the word godly, like so many other precious Christian words over human history throughout the, American history throughout the English language, have been perverted. Most people, they think of godly, they think of sinlessness. They think of godly, they think of no sin, but it doesn't mean that. Sin can make a person ungodly for sure, but it's living in the plan of God for your life that makes you godly. We have been clearly taught that the believer will sin and be a sinner until the day he dies, but he is to cleanse himself, which is another physical need that we'll see. A godly life is living in God's virtues. Romans 13 through 14 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Now that sentence, that was a normal day for a Roman. Certainly. There was no one would look down their nose at you for doing this. This was pretty common. Prostitution was legal. In fact, the prostitutes were registered. They had to actually pay taxes. It was Caligula who came up with that brainchild, a Roman emperor. He said, you know what, let's tax them. He needed the money. this was typical of a Roman lifestyle. No one looked, no one said, well, you're bad or you're wrong for doing that. You were completely accepted by society and living in such a way. Now, whether that is true or it's not, according to the Word of God, that is definitely the old nature. These are things that the old nature likes. This is what the old nature wants to do. And certainly, as we'll see, we're tempted in these areas. But he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a phrase, a beautiful phrase, for putting on the divine image or being in the divine image, being filled with the Spirit in the plan of God for your life, doctrine circulating in your soul. And make no provision for the flesh, that's a word for the old nature, in regard to its lust. And remember, lust means strong desire in any area. It's not just sexual, it can be in anything. Now, the physical man also needs cleansing. As we get dirty, we must cleanse. Filth spreads disease. Before people knew about cleansing, in fact, actually, People knew a lot about being clean, but it was truly after the fall of the Roman Empire, where the whole empire just became pretty chaotic, that there was no rule or order, that people went back to living as, you know, in kind of serfdoms and in isolated communities, because Rome had basically crumbled. There was no one even living there after somewhere around 600, 700 AD. There was not even anybody there. They were all on the countryside. And people had forgotten about this. And that's why the Middle Ages became so dark. There's a lot of reasons for it. But certainly disease spread, and this disease spread because people were in close quarters. They didn't bathe properly. They didn't take care of their water supply. And many, many people got sick, very sick. And that happens to us. You know, if you ever kind of a fan of those survivor shows that have become quite popular, like Man vs. Wild and all those, when they're out there in the wilderness and these guys are showing you how to survive, it's the first thing they think about is water supply and a clean water supply. And so water supply is an awesome example here, because cleansing often is with water, and water is used as an analogy in the Word of God for that. Of course, we know 1 John 1:9 by heart, at least you should. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness refers to known and unknown sins. And so the believer must examine himself and confess his sins and claim God's forgiveness. God does forgive every single time. And he should stand on the foundation of his return fellowship to God. There should be no condemnation. There should be no guilt. All of that stuff has been dealt with at the cross. And so when we confess our sins, we cleanse ourselves. If we don't, we'll get sick. And remember, I stated, the soul and the body are neutral. The soul can be filled with the Spirit, or it can be under the control of the sin nature. The body can do righteousness, or it can do unrighteousness. Now, if I'm strengthening my old creature and I'm weakening my new creature, and I'm not cleansing myself, I don't have rebound at the ready to continue to cleanse myself when I sin, then my soul and my body, even my physical body, will incur sickness. But it happens to the soul first. I believe it's in 3 John where John wrote, or maybe it's 2 Peter, I can't remember the one. It must be 2 or 3 John. It's one of those little epistles. And he wrote that, I wish that you would prosper as your soul prospers. He said, I pray for you. He was writing to a friend of his. I pray for you that you would prosper as your soul prospers. The soul prospers, the body will prosper. The soul doesn't prosper, the body will follow suit. Stress and anxiety, mental attitude sins, totally weaken your immune system. It's been proven scientifically. So the believer needs to look into the mirror of the Word of God daily. This is part of the cleansing ritual. Go to James 1, look at 1:21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. That word save is not always meaning salvation in terms of being saved from the lake of fire. The Greek word sozo means to be delivered. You're not saved by receiving the word, unless the subject here is the gospel, but it's not here. In the context, it's not the gospel. This is doctrine, the word of God, and it's able to deliver your souls and deliver from the slavery of the cosmic system. The slavery to the old sin nature. That is the Word of God that is going to continue to cleanse and wash you, of course, as confession does in like suit. Verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This means don't just be an academic with the Word of God. You learn the Word of God so that you can take it home and conquer your life with it. You apply the Word of God that you've learned. And he goes on to say, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And what do you see in the mirror of the word of God? Well, like we saw last night, old creature, new creature. That's what you always constantly see it. You constantly see the divine nature, which is in the image of Jesus Christ. So when you're seeing Jesus Christ in the Word of God, you're seeing a reflection of your own divine nature, because it is made in His image. But you also see what your flesh is like. And you also see what the cosmos is like. And you see these things and you see the great contrast to them. And you also are told that you have a volition, a choice, that can choose between one or the other. But you're also told again that under grace, if you make the wrong choice, you cleanse yourself and get back into the plan of God and get the Word of God circulating in your soul again, all by means of grace. Now, what he's saying here is that if you're just a hearer, you don't really want the Word of God to change your life. I mean, you're not interested in having your life changed in a way that glorifies God. You just want to maybe you're curious. I don't know. Maybe you're down in your luck. You know, things aren't going too well. And so what a lot of people do, they say, well, let me go to church. You know, my life is in shambles. Let me go to church. And then your life gets a little better. And then you're gone. And it happens all the time. I've seen it over all the time. And it's because a person who is learning the Word of God must desire to learn it so that he himself or she can glorify God with their lives, and that you've been given this offer of being able to realize the fullness of God's election of you and to reach that maturity, to understand, to overcome the cosmos, to overcome your sin nature, and to actually exploit the grace of God to the maximum. But there's many motivations for people hearing the Word of God. For the one that doesn't have the proper motivation, it's like looking at yourself in a mirror, seeing two images, the bad and the good, the evil dog and the good dog, and then you turn away and you've forgotten what you've seen because you're not taking it home to conquer your life. That's not the purpose of it. You have some other purpose. And that's what he says here. That's exactly James's point. Anyone, again, in verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and forgotten what he has seen after he has left. But he says then in verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's why you know it's not the Mosaic law. This is the law of liberty. This is the new law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus that's shown to us in Romans 8:2. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Now, abide means to be in fellowship with it. Abide means to remain and not leave. But we do leave. Get back in. That's what cleansing is all about. You find yourself in the old nature, confess it and get back in to the new nature. And then what we have here is that he will, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be happy in what he does. The Greek word for blessed is a derivative of the word for fulfilled happiness. So the believer's soul, if he doesn't continue to cleanse through the Word of God and confession, the believer's soul and body will become unclean, and his uncleanliness will breed infection and spiritual sickness. And spiritual sickness, if left long enough, can actually turn into physical sickness. The Word of God is actually clear in this. I was going to put a few passages in on this, but we've looked at them before. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You know, how you think is how your physical body is going to go. And, with a relaxed mental attitude, you have your strongest immune system. You will be healthy. Now, of course, this doesn't mean you overcome, you know, horrible things you do to your body. It means if you're smoking three packs a day or two or one, whatever, how much it is, not saying the Word of God is going to protect you from getting cancers or from problems with heart problems or whatever. You know, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is a healthy and prosperous life. Now, go forward to James 4:4. James 4:4. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the cosmos is hostility towards God?" Again, this is our subject, the cosmos, the world system. The system, not the physical planet, not the physical buildings, not the gold, silver, not the money, not the economics, not any of that. It's not the politicians. It's a system of thinking. It's a system of thinking by which man is going to promote himself in the absence of God. He's going to reconcile himself one to the other in the absence of God. And boy, does it never work. You know, because man wars with himself in his own heart, he wars with one another. If you have inner conflict that you can't settle, you will war with others. It's all wars. I'm spending half the day today looking at the causes and effects of World War One. You know, what fun. It's absolutely ridiculous because nothing was accomplished. Nothing. And there of military, almost 10 million dead, and of all killed in action, missing in action, and wounded in action, there was something about 36 or 38 million lives, either missing, wounded, or killed. And what did they accomplish? A little bit of one border moved this way, and a little bit of another border moved this way, and that was it. Nothing came out of it. And it caused people, because right at the turn of the century, going from the 1800s and the 1900s, the philosophers were all, and the scientists were all like, wow, we've become so enlightened. You know, the Enlightenment period had just happened. All the philosophers of the late 1700s and the Renaissance and all of that. And technology grew and there was the Industrial Revolution. And we were all like, man is reaching the heights of, we're getting it. To the exclusion of God, certainly. And then all hell broke loose. Every major nation in the world was involved. You would think, it's just going to be a little skirmish. It started that way. Every nation in the world got involved. 38 million lives affected, half of them killed or wounded for nothing. And people were like, there's something wrong with the human race. Yeah, no duh. That's what God's been telling you for centuries. You see, the world system has hostility towards the things of God. That conflict should have never started in the first place. Nor should it have bled over into the Second World War. But of course it did. And that's because mankind is hostile towards the things of God because he has inner conflict. He has conflict. Even believers, the conflict between your old nature and your new nature, and because you're not fully rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the grace of God and the things of the plan of God, the conflict continues. And though I'm sure you won't start a third world war, that would be pretty incredible if you could, but you will have conflict with those around you. Conflict in here means conflict all around. Peace. So what does God, what did Christ promise us? I give you my peace. A peace that goes beyond human understanding. A peace that can't even be explained by a natural human. I give that to you. And then there could be conflict all around you. And you'll be in the eye of the storm where it's absolutely calm. Because it's peace of the soul within yourself that must be accomplished. And again, with these two natures within you, there must be some serious decisions must be made in terms of who am I going to feed? What am I going to feed him? How am I going to cleanse? And so on. And we'll get to the next one. We got a third one coming up. And so again in James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Now that's a conflict you ain't going to win, is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell within us. That's why we know here he's talking about believers. There is a Spirit within you at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit baptized you and he indwelt your body. He's there. He's making your body the holy temple of God. And it says that the Father jealously desires the Spirit. Now we've seen that the Spirit is your true teacher and mentor. If you're not feeding it, if you're not feeding yourself the Word of God, the Spirit's got nothing to do. He lies dormant in your body. If you're not feeding yourself the Word of God, then the Spirit has nothing to teach you. And he's not going to teach you while you're, you know, sitting at home watching TV. He's going to hear what he hears. He will teach in John 16. And so what God is jealously desiring is a spirit that is active with your soul, that is in partnership with your soul, or what partnership is what we call fellowship with your soul. And so James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. Proud? I don't need God. Proud doesn't always mean you have a haughty look in your face. Many people who look very humble, they look very, very nice, and they're very humble, are often the proudest, most arrogant people. People filled with self-pity, the old me, oh my thing. Self-pity is a very subtle form of great arrogance. God has provided all your needs, and therefore there's no need for that kind of thing. But there's definitely a difference between the humble and the proud. You see, the humble is teachable. The humble are teachable. The humble submit themselves. They bow the knee to God and say, I am your student. I am your child. You are my father. Instruct me. Show me. Give to me what you have provided. And show me what I must do. And so that's humble. But the proud says, I don't need God. Now, if you are of the category that's proud, where I have been many times, you have made yourself an enemy of God. You have made yourself in opposition to God. And that's a war that you're going to lose every time. I can tell you by the word of God. I can tell you by experience. It's a war that you're going to lose every time. But in the humble, it says God gives not only grace, but a greater grace. In other words, God now, because of your humility, you have capacity. And with capacity, God is able to bless. That's the road that the new creature wants to take. James 4:7 therefore says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. And you know, who of us are being attacked by the devil personally? Resist the devil here refers to resisting his system, the system of the viewpoint, the system. Very few of us are going to get personal attention from the prince of darkness. Let's hope if you do, that's a high five from God. That's quite a acknowledgement by God. But the devil, of course, would refer to his system. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The double-minded are, you know, double-minded. They got one mind, they say, yeah, I think God and his plan's pretty cool. And the other mind, they're still in love with the cosmic system. You can't be in both. Jesus said himself, he said, you know, if you can't be... You can't say that you're a lover of God and a lover of money. You can't have two masters. You will serve one and hate the other. If you try to have two masters. And he used money as the example, but it's any strong desire. How many times have we seen again and again related to the word cosmos, the word lust, strong desire? And it's a strong desire from the sin nature, from the old creature that wants something from the world, and the world is promising it. Certainly promising it. It's a bait that has been put out there that is you know, communicated to you that it will fulfill what you want it to do, and it won't. And not only will it not fulfill, but it actually now puts you as in opposition to God. Now you got two big problems. You're a rat in a maze looking for the cheese, you're on a frantic search for happiness, and God is opposed to you. And that, of course, doesn't mean he's angry at you. If you're a believer, he always loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves his son. But it does mean divine discipline. You know, when things are just not going to work out. You know how it is. The things should be falling into place, and they're not. Now, you and you alone know if that's because you're out of fellowship or it's because of maybe some undeserved suffering. No one can judge you on that. But you, as a believer, should know the reason. And so you see here, if we submit, which is a word again for humility, bowing the knee to God, the devil will flee. And as I do so, I draw near to God. Now please notice, as I draw near to God, God draws near to me. So God's not running from me. God is drawing. If I make a decision, all right, I'm going to submit in humility to you, he's going to draw near to me as I draw near to him. And it's just like David described in Psalm 23, your goodness, your mercy, your prosperity follows me all the days of my life. So the problem here with the old nature is definitely a sin. That's what starts it. Now, of course, sin has been paid for at the cross. You need not worry about it. You don't need to be concerned about it. You don't need to focus on it. But what you do need to be concerned about is that if you have sinned, that you haven't confessed it. Because that's the first step in reversionism. That's the first step from going from a believer who's positive towards the plan of God to negative, unconfessed sin. It's always the first step. It's a little step. One personal sin that goes unconfessed. But gradually, if it remains unconfessed, sin will continue to grow. I'm out of fellowship with God, and I move away from a close walk with Christ. If I move away from a close walk with Christ, where am I? Where do I find myself? In an alien world. I'm in the cosmos and I'm not of the cosmos anymore. My old nature, who used to be of the cosmos, like the cosmos quite a bit, and still does, was crucified with Christ, Romans 6. But in 2 Peter 1:4, as we've seen, it's been imputed to you, God's seed, the divine nature, and that nature which is alive in the image of Christ. The old nature is crucified with Christ, the new nature has been resurrected with Christ, again, Romans 6, retroactive positional truth, current positional truth, that you find yourself now in an alien world. Your divine nature is not made for this world. And therefore, that's why God calls us ambassadors. You're in a foreign land. In fact, Philippians 3:20 says that you are a citizen of heaven. You know, if you had a heaven ID, it would say wherever your address is in the New Jerusalem. If there were such a thing, it'd be kind of cool. We should print some of those up. But, you know, that you've been given a nature that is not of this world. And so what happens here is that you go from... See, if I'm walking closely with Christ, walking by means of the Spirit, doctrine circulating in my soul, though I'm in an alien world, I'm really closer to Christ than I am in anything else in this world. So I'm walking with my husband. I mean, he is my husband. He has betrothed me. If my new nature has become so weak, or my divine nature has become so weak that I'm in my old nature, here I've got this new nature that's in a foreign land that can't, he's suffocating and weak, and you find yourself in a foreign land in which, you know, all of us live. We're in a cosmos in which all of us live that has nothing to offer. Nothing permanent, anyway. And it has some things to offer, don't get me wrong. It's for a season, as Solomon said so. And yeah, there's things that we can pursue and pursue and pursue. And you could find out you're 60 years old all of a sudden. I've been pursuing things my whole life and none of it has fulfilled me. And now I'm getting too old and tired to pursue anything. And see, but of course the new nature is not like that. The divine nature grows day by day. So finding myself in an alien world, what happens is I start to find myself in a state of spiritual sickness. I'm not clean. And just like a dirty water supply, a filthy environment, I can get sick. And my spiritual sickness can spread from my soul even to my body. And there's only one hope. And Israel had the same problem. Jeremiah 3:22. This is right before the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar of Jerusalem, the entire city. He said, "Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Return to me." In other words, submit to me. Again, and they had not. They had gone their own way. They had played around with false gods, the Phallic cult, the other religions of the Canaanites that were around them. They got involved with that stuff, and they had left God to the point where they were worshiping other idols, hand-graved images. And crazy enough, God even says, "Here, just return to me. If you return to me, the calamity that I have promised to you through these prophets," Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both prophesied before the Babylonians came in 586 BC and destroyed that city. They destroyed it completely. The temple, the walls, the doors, the buildings, everything. They knocked it all down. God warned them before that happened and said specifically, "It's going to be the Babylonians that will do it to you if you don't turn to me." Now, the Israelites, Jeremiah's crazy, Ezekiel's crazy, what do they know? And they didn't heed it. But please notice the word heal. Heal implies sickness. And in sickness, God will heal. It's like an infection in the soul. And an infection causes a gradual decline if it's not checked. You know, if you've got an infection and you don't take the right, you know, whether antibiotics or whatever, then you find yourself in a gradual decline, a loss of energy, a loss of appetite, a loss of interest, a loss of happiness, a loss of contentment, irritability, like we all get when we're sick, and then comes collapse. Think of that spiritually. An infection in the soul causes a gradual decline. You have a loss of spiritual energy, a loss of appetite for doctrine. You have a loss of interest in the things of God. You have a loss of your happiness and contentment if you had it. You're irritable, and because you are in such conflict within, you're in conflict with everybody else, and then comes collapse eventually. But one can remember this potential when temptation comes. And when temptation comes, go to James 1:14. When temptation comes, temptation is not sin. But when it comes, you might want to remember this. But if you fall for the temptation, confess quickly. You must cleanse. It's like if you had something, you know, something dirty on you that was infectious. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. But when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth, not physical death, obviously, spiritual death. I'm sorry, not spiritual death. Back up there. I didn't mean that. It means temporal death. It means out of fellowship with God. But one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Now, when temptation comes, it's an appeal to your basic natural desires. And there's nothing sinful about your desires. We all have them. A temptation gives us an opportunity to satisfy these desires in an evil way. That's the temptation. To not do it in God's way, but in an evil way. It's not a sin to have sexual desire. It's not a sin to be hungry or thirsty. Why would a sexual desire be a sin where it's just as natural? It's not a sin to be, want to be social, to be loved, to be liked, to be comforted when you're in pain, to succeed, I mean physical or mental, to succeed. Everybody wants, you have that desire naturally, to be noticed, to be attractive, to look upon someone who's beautiful, have them respond to your love for them, to be happy. Is there anything wrong with these things? Absolutely not. But to attempt to fulfill them outside of God's will becomes a sin. And when that sin hatches, you must make a decision quickly. That was my old nature. It was my old nature. I fell for it. Just like we saw last night, carried away is the Greek word exelko. It means to lure away or to draw away. That's to get you to look at it. And then enticed is deliezo. It means to catch or to lure by bait. Both of them are fishing or hunting terms. It's trying to catch an animal. And so when, you know, when these things are, when they hatch, if you take the bait, you need to cleanse quickly because you've started a pattern. And if you cleanse quickly, that pattern will be halted. To attempt to fulfill any of these outside of God's will becomes a sin, but Satan is no dummy, for he knows that we have these needs and desires, and these are the places that he tempts. The first word, I believe, is used for getting you to look at the bait, and then the second refers to the bait that you're hungry for. And there is nothing inherently evil in anything. Not in anything is there inherent evil. It's the perversion of the thing that makes it evil. It's not one evil thing. You know, it's interesting to note that God has given control of the world over to this fallen creature, Satan. And yet God has left everything in it that he can control. What is considered wealth, you know, what is considered beauty, none of it is evil in itself. Gold is not evil. Money, paper money or currencies are not evil. Beauty that you see, that's not Satan's. He didn't create that. He just rules it. He rules the cosmos. And yet he has taken everything on this planet that God has made, and he's attempted and has successfully and is continuing to attempt to pervert it, to change it in a way, and then he's got to get the creatures to accept his changes. And all too often the creatures are very willing to accept the perversion of the things that God has given. All the desires in your human soul, and nothing wrong with any of them. The perversion of them, that becomes wrong. And now, if you're a believer, now you have a nature that can appreciate and, in God's will, fulfill those desires in your life, as God will fulfill them in his time. In the Gnosticism, you've probably heard of this, I've taught on it before, but Gnosticism was a system of thought that came out right after the church was established. No coincidence there. And it took the whole Roman Empire by storm. And what the Gnostics taught was they took, well, what they did is Satan is smart in this way, took some Christianity, some Judaism, some Greek philosophy, some Eastern philosophy, and he blended them all together. And it was called Gnosticism. Gnostic, it means the word knowledge. And the reason why Satan did it this way is because now it had something in it for everybody. Now, there's no extremism in the plan of God. It's just grace. Extremists have a very hard time with the plan of God. You know, that they either want to be way on one end of the scale or way on one end of the other, or the other end. Whereas the Word of God is balanced. The grace of God is balanced. And so in Gnosticism, interestingly enough, they taught that all matter was evil. All matter. So your physical body, trees, rocks, soil, all of it had been corrupted and it was evil. Now in that, they would teach, well, you know, I do some pretty perverted evil things in my flesh. The Gnostic would say, well, of course you do, because your flesh is evil. It has nothing to do with the spiritual part of you. It's just your flesh. So go have a party. Do whatever you want. It's not wrong. Now, some people don't like that. Some people tend more to the morality side. And the Gnostics would also teach that, well, the way to become more spiritual is to deny yourself of some basic necessities. Fast, go without food, go without water, go without basic things, hurt yourself. It's called asceticism. And some members of the human race want the asceticism. Others want the go craziness. That's called lasciviousness. And Satan put it out there for everybody, whatever you want. This is as long as you ignore this, because this is false. And so what happens, because he's got it all in his system of whether it's religion or whatever in the world system, he's like a fisherman who has this big, huge box of lures. And he knows you, and he takes out the lure, and he dangles it. That's the first to get you to look, and then the bait's on it that you're hungry for. And he's trying to get you to eat that. And he is successful. And he's got an in with you. And it's in you. It's your old nature. Your old nature and Satan have a lot in common. They're both fallen. They're both destined for nothingness. Well, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire, but everything in this system that has become evil, and that's what we're going to close this doctrine with, will be eventually completely destroyed. God doesn't want any of it left over, because it's all become corrupt. So same with your sin nature, your flesh, it's all going to go into the ground from which it came. But the divine nature is going back to God who created it. And so, as a fisherman has a box full of different lures, different types of bait, so the wise fisherman knows which lures are going to attract which fish. And you're the fish, so am I. And Satan is a crafty and wise fisherman. And that's why the Word of God warns us against such things. In taking the bait, the animal or fish gets caught in a trap and he's hooked. For him, the end is death. For us, our death is temporary. Confession or cleansing brings us back to life into the new nature. Satan baits his traps with pleasures that appeal to the old nature, the flesh. None of it appeals to the new nature. None of it appeals to the new nature or the divine nature within the Christian. It doesn't appeal to him. And that's why sometimes you're filled with the Spirit, here comes the temptation, like, nah, I don't want anything to do with it. And other times you might not be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you've committed some personal sin that you haven't confessed quickly, and you've continued to go on through your day, and then another temptation comes, and boy, it looks enticing, and you get carried away with it. So it's the believer yields. If the believer yields to his old nature, he will hanker for the bait and take it, and he will sin. If he follows the leanings of his new nature, he will refuse the bait and obey God. And there again, we have the duality of the conflict that is within. But again, because you, even though you are under this conflict, you should not become weary, you should not become burdened, because you are under grace. Temptation to sin by the bait of the world system is a part of the believer's daily conflict. It's always there. You say, when will it go away? When you're dead. That's when it goes away. That's when it will be done. And now we have this ability to fight it with power, with tremendous power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Under grace, this conflict is not a burden. If we were still under the Mosaic law, boy, it would be a burden. As you disobeyed the Mosaic law, there were consequences. But you see, that was a justice system, as we've studied. And now that the cross has come, we are under grace. And under grace means that, well, if I fell for the temptation, I confess it and move on. Are there consequences to my sin? You bet. Absolutely. But I can handle them when I'm filled with the Spirit and in the divine nature. I can handle any consequences to any sin. Even if it's divine discipline. If it's divine discipline, I can handle that. God will turn the curse that I once was under into a blessing. But recognize that this conflict will constantly be there. Don't be shocked by it. Don't think, oh, there's something wrong here. You know, there's something wrong. It's one of, like, sometimes I have like weird days where I just don't feel like myself. Like my mind's not working the way that it should be. And I get very weird. I don't know what's going on. And it feels odd to me. And those days where I just have to say, well, press on, one foot in front of the other. Or, you know, or days where you're just so tempted in your sin nature that you're in it all day in the filth of it. The next morning, now, there's definitely consequences to that. There are consequences. You know, God is very clear. What you reap, you will sow. But in grace, God will turn the curse into a blessing. Confess it. Cleanse. And that cleansing works all the time. Peter said to the Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him, Lord? Seven times? And the Lord said, you should forgive him seven times 70 times, 490 times. Galatians 5:16, as we even saw this verse last night, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's the conflict. If you carry out the desire of the flesh, then confess it and walk by the Spirit again. The Word of God and the filling of the Spirit are your only defense against this. The Word of God and the filling of the Spirit are the believer's only defense. The writer of Psalm 119, who actually fell deeply into his old nature, wrote, Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. So if you have given in to the temptation, then temporal death results, and the only remedy is to confess the sin or to cleanse. Make temporal death as short-lived as possible, and keep short accounts with God. And don't forget, live one day at a time. What happened yesterday is yesterday. It's in the past. God's grace is new every morning. Now, our third and final one is the inner man not only needs food and cleansing, but he also needs exercise. God, I hate that word. Exercise. 1 Timothy 4:7. Turn there, please. 1 Timothy 4:7. When we were young and things didn't hurt, exercise was kind of fun. Everything hurts. Again, the inner man not only needs food, we say the food is the Word of God, and the cleansing is the confession, as well as the daily intake of the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word, and he will also need exercise. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. There's our word for cosmos. Worldly meaning of the world. Worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness or living the spiritual life. Now, please do not think that this is an insult to all old women. This is not an insult for women of old age. This is a Greek idiom, and the Greek idiom was for insulting men and women who were young and who sat around telling myths and tales about absurd and silly stuff. You know, it was just idle chit-chat about absurd things, and there was no discipline in their minds. And so the silly old woman is someone who's been silly for a long, long time. It's a difference between a wise old woman or a wise old man. But again, this is a Greek idiom. This is just an idiom for the, you know, the little old ladies sitting around in their little sewing circle, gossiping and talking about things that they shouldn't be. So the silly old woman has been silly for, if anyone has been silly and old all their lives, they've been silly for a long time, and therefore they're prone to be fooled or to believe almost anything. Worldly fables refer to things, absurd, silly things that are put out by the cosmos to distract man. You know, some things are just not even worthy to be talking about. There's so many absurd, silly things that people just love to sit around and talk about, and you know, it's nothingness, and sometimes it involves some pretty gross and evil things. I'm not going to give any examples, but what we have here for us is the command, the positive command, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is our Greek word eusebia, which refers to living the spiritual life. And the word for discipline is gymnazo, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O in the original Greek. And it means to exercise and to train naked. It is specifically derived from the word for naked. And the reason being is because this is, of course, a Greek word. And the Greeks who started the Olympic Games and were well known for in every major city to always have these games, the same were in the Roman cities, that they, when they trained for these things, they trained naked. And that's so the manager of the gym could see them. Now, take it easy. But it was so that, you know, if they were a little fatty in some place, or, you know, they trained naked so that the trainer, he was actually called the gymnasiarch, could actually see if they were, you know, I don't know, getting a love handle, maybe they were trying to hide that or something. So they couldn't hide anything because they're naked before the gym master. And so the same here, and it's in the present tense, meaning in the Greek means it's a constant, kind of a lifestyle kind of thing, and it means present yourself to God's word naked before him. Now, certainly this means naked before God when listening to doctrine means that you don't have barriers between him and you. See, as you're hearing the word of God, you're hearing directly from God. Now, I'm just a voice. It's you are directly hearing from Jehovah Elohim to you. And as you're filled with the Spirit, and I am, you know, the things that come forth, there's something for everybody. And there's, of course, the whole message is for you. But there's probably certain parts that may hit you, you know, that may be like, you know, some of it may be painful. Some of it may be so uplifting and make you full of joy over here. You know, there's something in the message for everybody. And that's God the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you when you are, as 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, that it's personal revelation just to you through God the Holy Spirit. If you come here, or whenever you're listening, if you listen online or you're listening to a message, and you've got things on your mind, that's why we take the moment of silent prayer, so that you confess any known sins if you have any, but also to remind you, look, whatever problems you've got going on in your life, leave them at the door. And you can pick them up again on your way out. But don't use details of life, whatever you got on your mind. That becomes a barrier between you and listening to the Word of God. You should be concentrating. You should be concentrating on nothing else. And I know some nights it's very difficult to do. Believe me, I know. I've been at this for a while myself, and I would silently confess while I was listening to doctrine. You wouldn't know it. My face wouldn't change. I wouldn't close my eyes or nothing. And I would confess thinking about wrong things while I'm in doctrine class. See, you need to leave mental attitude sins or anything else that you're concentrating at the door. While you listen to God's word, there should be no barrier between your hearing and his thoughts. Now that's what gymnazo means. That's what discipline is. And now it says in verse 8, for bodily exercise. You know, this word for discipline means exercise. For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness or living the spiritual life is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This in no way is putting down physical exercise. It's just stating that it is profitable for a few things. You know, I could run a 4-minute mile and not have God's love. I'm useless. No, I'm athletically, my body's in shape, and there's some benefit to that. I'm healthy. You know, I'm in shape. I'm not overweight. I'm healthy. I'm strong. These things, they have their benefits, but nothing like godliness. It says here that godliness is profitable for all things. All things. And that means, of course, everything in your life. Exercise for the body is profitable for a few things, but living the spiritual life is profitable for all things, promising benefits for time and eternity. You know, I could ask, what was the Apostle Paul's weight? How long did he live? Yeah, he didn't die of natural causes, unless getting your head cut off is natural. He was beheaded. Again, exercise profitable for a few things, definitely, but godliness far out trumps it. Therefore, it's profitable for all things, for benefits in time and for eternity. For all of eternity, no one's going to be asking you, you know, what you look like on earth. Honestly, you think that's going to be a priority? Hey, I noticed you were a little fat there on earth. Shut up. Get out of my mansion. No, of course not. It's not going to be an issue. Now, again, it's not to say, well, you know, just let yourself go, because obviously you're going to have a hard time if you get really sick physically. But living the spiritual life is far, far greater. And so spiritual exercise for a believer is living the spiritual life, or as otherwise stated again and again and again by me, executing the plan of God for your life. What is God's plan for your life? And every day there is a plan for your life. So, a few minutes left. I know you've been awesome, guys, keeping your minds focused. I know you have. Go back to 1 John. Well, you're going to be going forward to 1 John. But 1 John 3:8, which has been our main passage, we're looking at three passages in 1 John. First John 3:8. The one who practices, now this doesn't mean practice. It means every time you commit a sin. It's poieo, not proso. The one who commits or does sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now again, are you a sinner? Yes. Are you from the devil? You can be. But this in no way means that you're not saved. It means that you are, as we'll see, a student. It could mean that you're a student of the devil, or it could mean an unbeliever. I believe in the context that is an unbeliever. But the one who practices sin is not your new divine nature. And you've got two natures inside you. The divine nature is presented in verse 9. No one who was born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brother or does not have divine agape love. Now we have the contrast. In verse 8 is the old nature that all of us were born with. It's a sinner, and that's its nature, is to sin. There's another nature. If you're a believer here tonight, you have another nature that is born of God, and that nature cannot sin. And so you have a conflict that rages within you. And when you are in sin, that's the old nature. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are in the new nature. As I get tempted, I make a choice. Again, my volition is neutral to choose one or the other. I get tempted. If I take that bait and then sin, now I'm in my old nature. And being in that old nature, I must cleanse. I cleanse by confession, 1 John 1:9, and then I'm back in the new nature that cannot sin until I choose to let the sin nature take over my soul again. Again, the soul is neutral. You know, think of it's a place that you control. You control the door. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know it. Sin nature comes and knocks. Let me in. And if you decide to, you open that door, out goes the Spirit, it comes the sin nature. You recognize you're in the sin nature, you confess it. Sin nature is out, Spirit is back in. Back and forth we go. If the new nature is stronger than the old nature, then more time is spent with the Spirit in my soul. And the more time that is spent there, the stronger and stronger I will become. Now, so we have the contrast. Verse 8 is for the old nature. Verse 9 is the new nature. And then we have children of God and children of the devil. And this word for children, be our last point, is technon. And this is not, this is the word that's used in 1 John 2:12. And it refers to a child under training. We're always this. It doesn't refer to an infant. It refers to someone who is being trained. Where we get our word technical from. It does mean a technical student of one or the other. And so in verse 10, you have the decision that you can make to be a student. And it's really a good translation, but normally these are children as well. But we can be a student of one nature or the other. If I'm a student of the old nature, by a fortiori, I'm also a student of the devil because it's a fallen nature. So if you go back to verse 9, he's the first sinner. So if I'm living in my fallen, sinful nature, I'm in the pattern of Satan. Pattern of Satan was to reject God, to be independent from God. He sinned from the beginning. He's the first sinner. I'm in my sin nature. I'm in his pattern. And if I continue in that, I start being trained by his system, the cosmos, and I become a student of it. And if I continue to become an expert student, say I graduate from cosmic college, then I become a recruiter for the cosmos, though a believer. I become a divider in the local assembly. I become a burden, unnecessarily, to almost everyone around me. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be. And you can never lose your salvation. You can continually saved. But in that, you produce wood, hay, and stubble, all these things that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, the flip side is you can be a child of God. But you say, but I am a child of God. Yes, you are. Forever. The question is, are you a student of God? You know, are you a disciple? One who has, again, in humility, as James told us in James chapter 4, bowing the knee before God in humility, saying, I am the child, I am the student, you are the teacher, you are the master, you instruct me. And that's a great difference. And again, we have choice, 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 choice. Two natures, two masters, two sets of doctrine, two systems. Cosmos, predesigned plan of God. As we see in this, there's never a third option. Never. There's not three natures in you, there's two. There's not three systems, there's two. There's not three in this conflict, or four or five, like was in a world war. There's only two. There's Satan and the fallen angels and God. There's two, there's always two. And God has given me the free will to choose between either one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have yet again to gather together and to receive the things that you have for us and to grow in your grace and knowledge through your tremendous word. We thank you for warning us as well as entreating us and reproving us by what your word always does. We just ask that you will again enlighten and challenge us with what we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You must remember this.